trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by his blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light, pressing more closely to him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way. Trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our Jesus each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of the light. Walking in footsteps of gentle forbearance, footsteps of faithfulness, mercy, and love. Looking to him for the grace freely promised. Happy, how happy our journey above. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, upward, still upward will follow our guide. When we shall see him, the King, in his beauty, happy, how happy our place at his side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
May that be our desire and goal, to continually walk in the steps of our Savior. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. We'll be picking up today in chapter 12 at about the 27th verse, where it says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And then the next verse, and they gathered together the singers there as well. Title of my message this morning is A Wall of Rejoicing. Nehemiah, the Lord has given us this book and his holy scriptures. It's a book inspired by the Spirit of God. Inspired by our Lord. In it, we've been challenged by many examples. They've been good, and there have been bad examples. As we've seen, the Jews returning to their land and their city. God raised up Ezra and Nehemiah to guide his people through the completion of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls there in Jerusalem. They've had a victory over some of the what has appeared to be insurmountable obstacles. The physical task of rebuilding the wall of itself was an exceedingly great work. The spiritual needs of the people were even a much greater need. Yet great victories have been won, and we have seen this as we've gone through this book. The people, having humbled themselves before God, caring for their heart needs. In this verse, we see them unified in their spirits, and the wall has been completed. As you recognize, of course, Ezra was the book, as we saw in the rebuilding of the temple. And then Nehemiah, what we've been in, is the rebuilding of the wall. God has done a great work in their midst. It's always a blessing to see and understanding the working of our God. I'm reminded of years ago when the Perez family were in Sautilla. They were out in a very small desert community of Providencia. They're on the outskirts of Sautilla. There was a little one-room concrete stucco church building. When they were asked to go there, it appeared there was little potential for anything. I remember Deborah saying, if the whole town came out, there wouldn't be hardly anybody here. I mean, it appeared like that was the situation. And yet God prospered that ministry, and by the time they were finished, it was a ministry that was able to call their own pastor there. It was a time of rejoicing. I think of the Searites that will be here with us tonight. Having spent a term in Cambodia under some pretty primitive conditions, we'll hear this evening about that ministry and what God has done. We talked this morning about what is success in our Sunday school class, and recognizing success as being when we're faithful to God and we're doing what He determines is right, and numbers are not what are important. I don't know some of the final things there. I know that the Lord gave the Searites a good ministry there in Cambodia. I know they had some times of some very discouraging times. They're seeking to raise up a witness there. I'm looking forward to that time tonight of hearing of that work. But we rejoice in another place where God's word was going forth, and God's word is given to people. Today we look back at Ezra and Nehemiah's day to the event before us, and that is the wall of rejoicing. That was just a wall, right? I mean, it's just a wall around a city. It was just putting up the stones. No, it was much, much more than just a wall. It signals a place of protection for and their security, and their recovering their homeland. It is a monument to the intervention and the gracious giving of the true and the living God to them. It rises as a witness against a hostile enemy that has appeared insurmountable around them. All of the mocking and planning to stop the work, as we had seen in various places from Ezra through Nehemiah, whether it was the temple or whether it was the wall, it came to naught because of the intervention of God. So we come here to Nehemiah, and we see here there's a gathering for dedication. There's a gathering for the dedication of this wall. So it says in the 27th verse, and at the dedication of the wall, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, thanksgiving, singing, cymbals, and harps. The wall had been finished. The wall was finished, and back in the sixth chapter, Nehemiah's been dealing with a number of things. He's been dealing with the spiritual issues, and we've been seeing him deal with those. But there in the sixth chapter, and the 15th verse, here's 15th and 16th verses of the sixth chapter. You could go back there if you want, and as I read these, it says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elu, in 52 days. It came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. So as they come to the dedication of this wall, they've come, it has been, as I said, it was a it rose as a witness against this hostile enemy, to where they recognized in all the things that we sought and we planned and we were going to do to stop this work, this little people that are there, in comparison, they were nothing there in the sight of the rest of the people around them. And yet the Lord did a work. And they recognized, this is the people around them recognized that this was the work of the God of these people. It says they were cast down in their own eyes. That men would see us serving our God, in the midst of whatever is going on around us. And then that the Lord would reveal his power and his work. And people would not say, boy, those people are really strong. But no, look what their God has done. That's what happened here as that wall was completed. We noticed in chapter 8 that the feasts were reestablished. Beginning in chapter 8, we saw as they brought out the scriptures and they read the scriptures. Remember, then they, as the scriptures were being read to them, and they said, oh, this is what we're to be doing. Here's some things that we have not been doing. And so they, with the reading of the scriptures, we saw their obedience to the scriptures, and we saw them doing what the Lord called them to do there in chapter 8. And certainly we sought to learn a lesson from that from the reading of the scriptures, it's not just enough to have a desire to know what they say, but to have a desire to follow them. And we rejoiced in seeing that. We saw in chapter 9, we had a message there from chapter 9 on worshiping from the heart. We saw them there in humility in verse 1 of chapter 9, where in the 24th day of this month, they were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and earth on them. They humbled themselves before the Lord. In verse 2, we saw them separating themselves from the people of the land that they had been told to do before and they hadn't done. So they're doing the hard things that need to be done in that separation. And in the third verse of chapter 9, we just see them standing in their place. We see there with the scriptures, and we see them worshiping the Lord their God. There's a people that are gathering there worshiping from the heart. We would have seen, and of course we looked at in chapter 10, we looked at there the covenant, the promise that they had made there as they brought themselves together and made themselves accountable one to another and made a covenant there for following the Lord. We saw that as particularly in the 28th verse of chapter 10. And we're not going there particularly this morning, but in chapter 11, where they willingly took up residence there in Jerusalem. The walls have been finished, and you know they had their places. They were already settled outside the city, but we are told in chapter 11 that there were those, now we need those that would come in and are willing to be here in the city and willing to care for things here within the walls. And we, in chapter 11, we would have seen that willingly taking place. That kind of brings us to where we are this morning in chapter 12, and that is where there is the gathering of the people, as they're coming here at the dedication of this wall, the dedication of the wall. Who is coming? We see, first of all, as it's mentioned here in this 27th verse, the Levites. They sought the Levites out of all their places. to bring them to Jerusalem and to keep this dedication. Some of the Levites were kept for temple service there. Others had been dispersed into the surrounding towns and had built their homes out to round about there in the land. But now as they're coming to this time of the dedication of the walls, it says, we need you all here. They gathered them there together. And we see there in the midst of that what was to be taking place. What was to be taking place there? It says to keep the dedication with gladness. It was that which they were rejoicing in. They were glad, and they were to think upon that. Look what has taken place. Here are the walls. The walls are restored here of the city. There is a place here of that protection that has been needed. So they're to come with gladness and both with thanksgivings. Many times we speak of the necessity of our having a thankful heart, of looking at what God has done, being thankful to the Lord for His mercy and His grace. As those of you who are able to be here on Wednesday night, as we come together for prayer, before we come with needs and everything else, I just emphasize continually, what are you thankful for? What is it we can give praise and glory to the Lord for? It's so easy to get caught up in all kinds of things without just stopping to be thankful unto our Lord. We've just come through the Thanksgiving season, and we've encouraged each one to have that you would say, even to each of our children, your children, do they remember what they're thankful for? When you work that over with them, do you remember what you're thankful for? And as they were coming together, they were to come together with thanksgiving. I'm sure in the midst of that, it was to look back and remember what God did that these walls have been built. Even going back to when the Lord sent Ezra there with the building of the temple, remember now how the Lord worked there in Nehemiah and brought Nehemiah there to be the one to lead in this work. Are you thankful to the Lord? Well, they came, they were to come with gladness and with thanksgiving. With gladness and with thanksgiving. That should be something that is just flow from us as we meditate upon the things of our God and what our God has done. To come with thanksgiving, gladness and thanksgiving. And then we see that they were to come with singing. They were to come with singing. Singing is that which the Lord has given to His people. I think of those that the Israelites, when they were in captivity, sometimes they were asked, "Sing to us the songs that you had back in Israel." As they were in captivity, they had a hard time singing those songs. But boy, as a believer, as one in Christ, we have the songs of the saints. We have the song of the redeemed. As you have been redeemed of the Lord, as you have seen the working of your God, there needs to be that flows from within. It is that where we sing and make melody in our heart unto the Lord. And we're told to come with songs and spiritual songs, making melody unto the Lord in our heart. That ministers to your own heart as well as to others, doesn't it? Working around the house, and sometimes the mundane things that are there and need to be done over and over again. I've heard ladies say after they have got their house completely completely done over and clean, and the next day they look and say, I just cleaned this. You know, it's going over again. But you know, as we recognize the blessings of our God, and we're able to sing unto the praise of our God, I remember having to remind my wife in years past of a scripture verse that said, where there are no oxen, the stall is clean. Where there are no oxen, the stall is clean. You know, sometimes you understand that. You know, if there aren't any animals in the barn, you don't have to worry about cleaning it, right? If there aren't any kids in the house, if there's nobody else, if you're there yourself, then you don't have to worry. It just stays clean, right? There's a great blessing. There's great blessing in having oxen. You don't think necessarily about a blessing of having oxen, but you certainly recognize the blessing of having those there. And so, you know, we recognize, wait a minute, this is the blessing of the Lord. And so we sing unto the Lord. Here are a people that are to be looking at what God has done, rejoicing, coming with gladness and thanksgiving, and it should be flowing out from within them, singing unto the Lord. And then here we see the instruments. We see that they had the musical instruments. There was that with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps. You know, musical instruments are to be used to give God glory. And that's how they were being used here. They weren't there to glorify man. Now we recognize that because of the misuse of instruments, in fact, some churches have taken the position that instruments are evil, and they have no musical instruments in their churches. And I can go to many, many scriptures, and I can show them why we ought to use instruments. But if I were to go into some of the churches today and see their rock bands and self-glorifying singers, I might be tempted as well to put music out of the church. But I know that we're not to put it out. We're to use it as it ought to be, because we are to, this is something that the Lord gave, and he gave for us to use them to his glory. God has given music for us to exalt him. It's for an expression of the attitude of our hearts. And then when we go on here in the next verse here, in verse 28, we see, and the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country, round about Jerusalem and the villages, also from the house of Gilgal. And so it says, for the singers had built them villages round about Jerusalem. They are bringing these in. They're bringing them in with the, so there's the instruments, they're bringing them in those that will lead in that. You know, it's interesting, and one of the things that I have, it's been interesting to note, and that is that God chose those that would lead in music. He chose them from the Levites. Lost my place here. And I've wondered on that. And you know, I think one of the things that has happened in our churches today is we haven't put the idea of our worship first. It's some have taken and put we find those that are the musicians are the ones that are leading and changing the worship instead of those there. I have been, and I've seen it happen in churches. They call in somebody to be a music director in their church. He's not necessarily theologically trained, but his whole realm has been in the music realm, and many times They are so influenced by the things around them and what's going on in music, and then they come in and they tell the pastor and the leadership, well, now this is what we need to do in music if we're going to get things done right. And I just find it interesting that God appointed them from the Levites, and that they were to understand, I believe, true worship first. It was not to be the other way around, where the musicians determined the music. Well, you can chew on that a while and think about it. But I've just seen it happen in a number of churches, where I remember a number of years ago a church not in our fellowship, the other side of the state, that was where the pastor came, and there was a number of issues that were there in the church, but the biggest issues that he had to deal with were with those that wanted to bring wrong music into the assembly, I think it important that that is something that is always kept under the leadership of the pastors and elders, and not strictly left to musicians. Well, you think on that, verse 30, the purification at the walls. The priests, the Levites, purified themselves, purified the people, the gates and the wall. God had given them different sacrifices. He gave them different purification ceremonies that they were to carry out. What was the importance of that? What was the importance of, they had the... even when you could go back at the institution of the tabernacle and the putting of the laver that was there, where they were to come and they were to really, it was a kind of a ceremonial washing and cleansing. And we could say, well, what's the importance of that? I think that. As we see that continually, they need to be reminded of the holiness of God. They needed to be reminded of their own pollution, which needed to be cleansed. And here, as they're coming before the Lord and to dedicate these walls, the first thing he does is he wants the priests and the Levites, those that were there, that the cleansing, that they would recognize, I am polluted. I need, as I come before a holy God in this dedication, I need to come before Him cleansed. And so there was that recognition of the pollution that is there. It started here with the leadership. And then we see the people. They purified themselves and purified the people. Just the cleansing of the clergy was not sufficient. Every individual was represented there in that cleansing. Every individual, it says the Levites purified themselves, they purified the people, as we look at that, we recognize that hasn't God given the same instruction to us today? No, you're not to, we don't have those ceremonial cleansings that the Lord gave them to remind them of that pollution in the Old Testament. But what's God given us in the New Testament? Those verses in 1 John that the Lord has given us are so important to every one of us, to recognize the sin that is there, to recognize that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and His truth is not in us. You go there to 1 John, You go there to 1 John and start there in verse 7, and you read down even into the second chapter. And he says, you know, if we're to we're to confess our sin, we're to confess it unto the Lord, and He's there to forgive, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think of the remember at the when the Lord went to wash Peter's feet. Do you remember that Peter said, "You're not going to wash me"? The Lord said, "Well, if I don't." Peter said, "Well, then, Lord, wash me all over." And Jesus said, "No, you don't need to be washed all over." He said, "You are clean. You're a people that are clean, but not all." Speaking of Judas that was there that needed that complete cleansing, but Peter needed to know that yes, even as the Lord there ceremonially washed his feet, that's something that we continually and always need. And that was that there that night of the Lord's table, when the Lord's table was served. What does the Lord tell us when we come to his table? We read those scriptures many times when we come to the Lord's table from 1 Corinthians 11. Where he gives the admonition, he gives the warning. He said, don't come to this, and he's talking to Christians. He says, don't come before this table unworthily. He says, because of that, some are sick and some have even died. We bring judgment on ourselves. The Lord wants us to be continually before him and seeing that we keep. I use the term many times, keep short accounts with God. When you've gone against the Lord, when you've sinned, whether it's just a word that was misspoken, you look at, Lord, that was wrong. Lord, I confess that to you, it was wrong. Lord, I need your cleansing. We want to have that fellowship with the Lord as a people that are constantly in fellowship with our God. I believe that's the picture of what the Lord is giving them here. You need to be, we need to come before our Lord with a clean heart and hear. So he had the priests recognizing their own pollution, the ceremonial cleansing, the people. And then the gates and the walls, it's interesting in the end of that verse. These had been built for the glory of God. Those walls were there because God had done the work. And I think just how we use what God has given us. How to use what God has given you. To use it for the glory of God. Or is it polluted because you're using it for wrong purposes? We ought to have everything that we have should be dedicated to our God. Whether it's your car, whether it's your house, whether it's something else that you possess, I believe it needs to be, Lord, you gave this. You allowed me to have it. My life is yours. My life is a living sacrifice for you, Lord. I want this to be used for you. And Lord, if there's any way that I'm misusing it, Lord, bring that to my mind. If we pray that way, the Lord will bring it to our mind. If we try to pass over it, it'll probably go on for a long time and us not recognize it. But there's a recognition of the need of being clean as we come before the Lord. Thinking about this, I thought, you know, we clean the church before we come together. Why? Is it hurting is it hurting our worship? Hey, so what if there's a few scraps of paper laying around? There's a little bit of dirt. The things are dirty. You know, we come. It all depends on the heart, right? We'll just come and worship the Lord, but it doesn't matter what the place looks like. Well, It's a place set apart for the worship of our God. And we want it to be cared for. We want it to be used to the glory of God. And I think it's an important ministry that many of you have as we share that ministry together, just to sign up to clean part of the church and see that it's presentable and see that it's ready for worship. Now, we recognize that that has no importance whatsoever if we're coming with dirty hearts. But it's that that should be a part of our recognition, that whatever we have, it should be dedicated unto the Lord and it be unto the Lord. Well, we come to verse 31. Verse 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And then it lists those that went there to the right, and that was with Ezra. And then if you jump down to verse 38, it says, and the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and half the people upon the wall. So there starts Nehemiah and his group. So what we have here is interesting. If you read beginning in 32, you've got here with Ezra and his group. They start up along the one side with a whole group of people following them. We see them there, 31 up past the dung gate, and 37 they're up past the fountain gate. The end of middle of 37 up by the stairs of the city of David. The water gate. So this is up on the east side of the wall. They've started down on the south side. They're going up on the wall with people following them up along that east side of the wall. Verse 35 says that they're there with trumpets. We see in 36 we see them there with the musical instruments. There's a great praising of God going upon the wall that God has given them, that God has allowed them to build, that God is in his strength, it has been completed. Then we see in verse 38, then going up the west side on the wall. He says in verse 40, the end, I and half with me. There's Nehemiah with half of the group going with him. If you look at the names of where they are, the tower of the furnaces, in verse 30, end of 38, the broad wall, verse 39, the gate of Ephraim, 39b, the old gate. In the end of the verse 39, there's the fish gate and the tower of Hananeel and the tower of Mia. The sheep gate, the prison gate. So those are the gates. If you were to look at a map of the city of Jerusalem at their time, you'd see them going up that west side of the wall. Two great groups of people singing, giving praise to the Lord, the sounding of the musical instruments, giving praise unto the Lord, a rejoicing in God. And then when we come to verse 40, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, I and the half of the rulers with me. So there comes Nehemiah and his group. The two companies come together. One commentator wrote it this way, having made their procession on the wall in different ways, they met in the temple, that is in the great court of it, as for no other would hold them. And there we see then with trumpets in verse 41, singing, verse 42, bringing great sacrifices, verse 43. The rejoicing of the wives and the children in verse 43. Let me read verse 43. And that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also, the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. There's the rejoicing, the sacrifices, the wives and the children are rejoicing. Boy, isn't it important that our children joy in the Lord? That it isn't just something, this isn't just an adult thing, is it? This isn't something just for the men. This is something that is to be a part of our, as we come together and our children joy in the Lord. It's good to include your children when you're praying for something. I mean, there's some things that they can't be included in. But there are things that, maybe you don't know what the answer is going to be. But as you bring things together with your wife and your children and you pray, and then when they see the Lord answer the prayer, it burns into them rejoicing in the Lord. And here, the wives and children were involved in this dedication of the wall. And so they're rejoicing. The little ones coming along are rejoicing. Look what God has done. And the end of verse 43 is, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. The joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off, that public testimony of the goodness and the graciousness of God. Other thing that we see at this, from 44 to 47, we look at the end of this chapter, is the bountiful giving. At that time, there were some appointed over the chambers for the treasuries, for the offerings, for the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And then both the singers and the porters that kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and Solomon his son. It says, for in the days, verse 46, of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanks given unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, gave portions of the singers and portions and porters, everyone his portion. And they sanctified the holy things unto the Levites. What do we see there? They were giving to maintain the service of God. They were giving there for the priests, that the priests and the Levites were cared for. They were giving that the singers and porters were able to be kept in their place, and so that those things that had been ordained and planned and made that should be a part of their worship could be carried out. A lot of this hadn't been able to be done before because the people just were thinking of themselves and hadn't been giving. We see in the 47th verse in the end, the children of Aaron there are cared for. You know, I see in that when hearts are right before the Lord, usually the offerings are good, aren't they? The good maintenance of the servants of the church is a reflection upon the hearts of the assembly. This was true in Israel, and I believe we see that it is true here. I believe that our church has been a testimony to many when we look at the few. People say, well, you got a bunch, but when you look at all the kids, there aren't all that many families. But we just see how the Lord has blessed, even as you have, as a church, seen for the care of those, so that there can be those that are there working full time, even here as your pastor. And we've taken on Pastor Howard. Sometimes we see a misuse of the church. You go down into some of your third world countries and you see these massive churches with all their beauty and wealth, and you see people living in poverty. Why is that? That's because the people are in bondage. And they're told, you know, you've got to give this or you're not going to make it to heaven, you know, or you got to get out of purgatory, you got to do all these things. But, you know, here we see with them and their giving, this wasn't some bondage. This was just wanting to do what they could. This was, and in the New Testament, our principle of giving is to we before the Lord, will determine what we can give. That we give with a cheerful heart. That we don't give out of a bondage. We don't give because I got to, but the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and I have always rejoiced in the way that our people here in our own church have given. You know, people said when we started the church and we were going to have an offering box in the back, they said, "Well, you can't run a church that way. People aren't going to give." You know, the Lord wants you, the ones to give because they want to, because that's part of their worship of God. And they're going to seek out and search how they can give, and not do it because they're being cajoled and you have to do this or you have to do that. I believe the Lord honors that. Well, here we have a rejoicing in the dedication of the temple. Excuse me, the dedication of the wall. That's why I called it a wall of rejoicing, a wall of rejoicing. Because look what God has done, and you bring that all together. What a great time it was in Israel. What a great time it was of rejoicing in what God had done. A great time where says they brought many sacrifices. They brought gifts. They saw how they wanted the things to be cared for, the work of the Lord to be cared for. How sad it is when we neglect the things that God has given, and we neglect His work. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in our Lord. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word today. Help us, Lord, as we've seen Israel rejoicing over the work of their God, to be a people that also rejoice in Thee. Lord, we pray this in thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, if you will.